Turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. I want to read verses 15 through the first half of 22. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And that's going to be the central theme of our thinking this morning. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? May the Lord bless the reading of this portion of His Word. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Now, don't think for a moment that you're not going to have to do something with Jesus called the Christ. In the Word of God, we read, There's coming a day when every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. Some to everlasting glory, some to everlasting shame and damnation. But every human being that has been born or will be born must do something with Jesus called the Christ. Little did Barabbas dream on this day when he awakened that he would face the most critical moment of his entire life. Little did he know that he was going to have to make a decision that would determine his lot throughout eternity. Now, I don't know whether or not you believe in eternity, but according to the Word of God, when we were begotten by our parents, a life started that will never cease. Barabbas evidently going along this day, enjoying life, the things that Pilate, enjoying life and the things that his office permitted, and all of a sudden into his presence was thrust this person called Jesus the Christ. Pilate wasn't looking for him. Pilate had no desire to meet him, nor to see him. But the Jews had tried and convicted the Lord Jesus Christ on perjured testimony. But because it was forbidden unto them to execute the sentence of capital punishment, they had to bring him to Pilate, the governor of Judea, that he officially might issue the decree for the capital punishment. Pilate's wife, knowing what was going on, sent word to Pilate, "Have nothing to do with that just man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him." Pilate needed no encouragement, but he could not rid himself of the demands of the crowd that thronged the palace. Pilate gave a cursory examination of the Lord and turned to the people and said, "I find nothing wrong. I find no criminal act in the life of this man. Now take him and judge him according to your law." To which they replied that they could not do so because it was forbidden them to execute capital punishment. One would think that at that moment some of the elders among the priests and the scribes would have remembered the prophecy of Jacob and cried out, "This is the Messiah." Jacob, as he had gathered his sons around his deathbed and told them of things that were to come to pass, had said to Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh is come." The scepter being the manifestation of civil authority, of civil government. That manifestation of civil authority, of civil government, was laid down by God Almighty in the 9th chapter of Genesis, when God Almighty issued this decree, which is the foundation of civil government, and without it there is no government. And that decree was, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." the institution of capital punishment by God Almighty. And what Jacob said to Judah was, the right to execute capital punishment will not be taken away from Judah until Shiloh has come. And when they were telling Pilate, we cannot execute capital punishment, some of the priests and scribes should have remembered Jacob's prophecy and should have said, surely this is the Messiah. But the clamor of the crowd was so great, Pilate could do nothing. And so, in a very dramatic way, he called for a basin of water, washed his hands there before them, and he said, I wash my hands of the whole affair. His blood be on you. To which they readily cried out, let his blood be on us and on our children and on our children's children. And until today, that claim of Israel in that hour is still being manifested around the world. Pilate, in a moment of exasperation, said, what shall I then do with Jesus that's called the Christ? What can I do with him? And they cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! Now, what then shall I do with Jesus as called the Christ? He has appeared in space and in time. No event of history has greater documentation than the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have never read of anybody denying that such a person as Jesus was born. The denial is as to his deity, to his being very God, a very God, but not to his existence. Some claim he was born of this and then born of that one. Many and various are the claims set forth by those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he has appeared. He lived, suffered, bled, died, rose again the third day, ascended to heaven, from whence we look for him. Now, what are you going to do with this person called Jesus the Christ? Now we learn, first of all, that Judas betrayed him. And I think he's being betrayed in many circles today. I think when a man stands in a place comparable to that in which I'm standing now, claiming to have had a call from God to preach the glorious gospel of the grace of God, and then denies the deity of our Lord, I think he's betraying the Lord. When he stands in a place like this and denies the verbal inspiration of this book, he's betraying the Lord. When he says that the Lord is just a man and could have sinned like you and I, he's betraying the Lord. when he assumes a position comparable to this, uses it only and solely for his own personal honor and glory and aggrandizement, he's betraying the Lord. When he says most of this is nothing but myths, allegories, he's betraying the Lord. When he accepts the command, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then devotes his time and talents to tens of thousands of other things. He's betraying the Lord. You can betray the Lord. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You can't deny him. Like Peter. No sadder or gladder picture is seen in the Word than that of the Apostle Peter in his fall and in his restoration. The Lord has spoken to the disciples, and he said, in this night, one of you shall betray me. In this night, you're going to be scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Peter, called the impulsive, said, not I, Lord, though all of these forsake thee, not I. Not only will I not forsake thee, Lord, but I'll die for you. And the Lord, who knows all things, turned and looked at Peter and said, Peter, before the cock has crowed this night, thou wilt have denied me three times. I think it worthwhile, by way of review, to look at the steps that led to Peter's denial, that we, knowing those steps, might avoid them. Because once entering the path, we find they descend rather speedily into a maelstrom. Peter's first step out of faith in the Lord was his bragging about what he was going to do. Bragging. I'll never deny thee, and I will die for you. Bragging about what he was going to do. We have forgotten the word of God tells us in the book of James, boast not of tomorrow of what you're going to do, but rather say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. For none of us knows what tomorrow holds. Having made his boast, then he had something which he imagined he had to live up to. And when the soldiers came to take the Lord, Peter, to keep his word, resorted to the arm of flesh, human effort, human endeavor. When will Christians learn that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And when the soldiers came, Peter grabbed his sword. I think he intended to split that soldier right half in two. I think the soldier dodged him a little and he just cut off his ear. Now that wasn't what Peter had in mind at all. And the Lord reached down and picked up the ear, put it back on, and turned to Peter and he said, "They that live by the sword will perish by the sword. Now put up your sword." Peter got miffed. Peter became angry and drifted back from the Lord and the disciples and began to follow the Lord from afar. Many as a Christian, making a boast of what they're going to do, try to accomplish it through the energy of the flesh, finding it avails nothing, seek to wash their hands of the Lord and the things of the Lord and draw back and follow from afar. As Peter followed from afar, he found the Lord and the disciples already going in to the place of judgment. After a while, he came on in, sneaking around, stopped outside. And it was while he was outside that one commonly referred to as a barmaid, or I guess you'd call him a chariot hop or something, not a car hop. They didn't have them in those days, but a little girl that waited on the trade said, "You're one of that bunch, aren't you?" And he said, "No." After a while she said, "Why, you are. Sure you're one of them." And vehemently he denied that he even knew the man. He wouldn't say he didn't know Jesus, he didn't know the Christ, but he said, "I don't know that man." And after a while she said, "Your accent gives you away. You are a Galilean. I can tell by your accent." And then with an oath, he began to curse. You know, when a person begins to tell me something and adds an oath or two to it, I know it's doubly or treble or quadruple false. And they call in all these oaths to try to prop it up. The truth needs no propping. The Lord said, "Let your conversation be yes and no." And that's all you need. And every curse word that's added to it is just further evidence of the falsity of the statement. He denied with an oath. He cursed. A Christian. A Christian. The Apostle Peter, one of the favored three, Peter, James, and John. One who was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. One who was with him here when this one was raised from the dead. Cursing and denying that he even knew that man. And it all started when he boasted of what he was going to do. Several years ago, a man arrived in town, called to be pastor of one of the churches here, and he made his boast that he was going to have the largest church, the biggest church, so forth and so on. And in about 2 years, he had to move on. How people make their boast. You can deny the Lord. I've seen Christians outrightly deny the Lord. Caught in a group, extremely worldly, carnal men, cursing, doing this and that. Someone would say to one, "Oh, are you a Christian?" I've seen Christians say, "No." I've seen them qualify and say, "Well, yes, but I didn't let it make a fool out of me." Well, that couldn't be done because that's already been done. "Yes, but I don't believe this and I don't believe that." Deny the Lord. You can betray Him. You can deny Him. You can condemn Him like the Sanhedrin did. They condemned Him to die. I've seen men condemn the Lord. "I don't believe that He's God. I don't believe His death had anything to do with the forgiveness of our sins." Condemning Him. "His requirements are such that no man can meet." It is said of the soldiers that they took the Lord Jesus Christ and they took Him into their quarters. They stripped Him of His raiment and they took a robe of scarlet and put it upon Him. Then they wove a crown of thorns and put that on His brow. Gave Him a reed for a scepter. And falling down, mocked Him by pretending to worship Him as King. You can mock the Lord. I've seen godly, straightforward Christians ridiculed and mocked by carnal and worldly Christians. And don't let anybody tell you there's no such thing as a carnal Christian or a worldly Christian, because there is. There are plenty of them. Too many. Too many. You mock Him. You can compromise the Lord. I would judge offhand that possibly that's one of the greater sins of Christians. The spirit of compromise. We have an example in the life of Samuel and King Saul that shows us a compromise. The Amalekites had attacked the children of Israel and the battle was raging. King Saul was going out to the battlefront to take charge of the army and to lead in the attack upon the Amalekites. And Samuel giving him the command that came from God, said to him, "You're to kill every human being of the Amalekites. Every one of them, men, women, boys, girls, babes in arms, you're to kill every one of them. Not only that, you're to kill every head of livestock." Saul went to the battlefront. He led the army and they were victorious. Saul, with the victorious forces, came back to the city. Samuel and the people met him. Saul cried out triumphantly, and I'm sure in a spirit of braggadocio, and said, All that the Lord has commanded, we've done. We've killed every human being, and we have killed every head of livestock. All the Lord has commanded, we've done. Samuel says, what then means the lowing of the cattle and the blading of the sheep? Oh, I saved the best for sacrifice unto the Lord. The Word of God says that the Lord demands obedience and not sacrifice. And then Samuel looked farther, and there was King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, in chains, tied to the chariot of Saul, being dragged along. Samuel grabbed the sword of Saul and literally hacked King Agag into 1,000 pieces. Saul, because of your... Now, Samuel didn't use this word. I'm using this word. Because of your partial obedience, or if you prefer, because of your partial disobedience, thou art rejected this day as king of Israel. Saul, the big, mighty, stalwart soldier, began to cry like a baby. Oh, no. Oh, no. Plead with God. Plead with God. But the die was cast. Thou art rejected as king of Israel. He did part of what God told him to do, but he didn't do all of it. And in that way, he compromised. Pilate compromised with our Lord. He called him innocent, which was true. But he condemned him to die because of the spirit of compromise. I want to show you something about what the compromise of Saul almost cost his people, the children of Israel. The command of God to King Saul was to slay all of the Amalekites, but he didn't. He left a few alive. And when Haman got the decree issued to slay all of the Jews on the face of the earth, remember that Haman was an Amalekite and a descendant of those that Saul spared. Compromise. Compromise. Ananias and Sapphira compromised things with the Lord. They sold their possessions, but kept back part of the money privately. And then with a great show and display, presented the balance of it to the disciples to be spread among all of the people. In which Peter said, wasn't it yours before you sold it? Yes. Wasn't it yours after you sold it? Yes. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, seeking a compromise, giving part of it to the Lord and keeping part of it. I've witnessed many a compromise in my brief ministerial career, I've stood by the side of more than one person as a loved one lay dying. And they say, "Preacher, if the Lord will spare this loved one of mine, I'll do this and this and this, and I'll quit this and that." And the Lord spares them, and they do this and they quit that, but they continue. They fail to do this and they continue to do that. Compromise. 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 Well, you can glorify the Lord. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You can glorify Him. You can bring honor and glory to His name. How's that done? First of all, by believing Him. Nobody but the Lord Himself can make you believe that this is the Word of God. I can't prove to you that this is the Word of God. I have no desire to. I believe it myself. And the God in whom I believe has called me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This book says that he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. This book also says that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, continueth forever and ever upon him. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. You can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by believing on Him as your Savior. Believe me, beloved. Believe me. Every one of you, of us present this morning, is either going to spend the eternity in the glorious heaven of God Almighty with the redeemed of all the ages in a state of eternal bliss and happiness which increases and expands and grows with each passing figment of time. And everyone who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will spend eternity in a lake of fire from whence there's no return and in which there's no relief. In fact, the Word of God brings out the fact that the pain and the anguish and the suffering of eternal retribution shall increase with each passing segment of time. We dismiss those things from our thoughts, thinking only of today. A little more to eat, a little more to wear, a little more over our heads, a little more with which to speed across the country. Let tomorrow take care of itself. But consider the agonizing plight of Pilate, who cried out in agony, "You can believe it. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" What are you going to do? You can do one of two things. And You can accept him or you can reject him. I've accepted him. I'm not ashamed of it. I'll never forget my first day at the seminary. 27 years old. Walked down the hall of the dormitory, which was to be my home for 3 years. I met a fella. I couldn't contain myself. I stopped him. I said, "My name's Wilson. I'm from Texas, and the Lord has called me to preach." He got away from him, went around and went on his way. He didn't look back at me. I met another man before I got down to my room, told him the same thing. I found out that there were preachers up there, they didn't care whether God calls you to preach or not. They didn't care anything about it. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. While a student at the University of Texas attending the BSU conference in Fort Worth, Texas, we had the Sunday meetings. That afternoon, we were to go in midsection of downtown Fort Worth, and several different groups of us would get on the street corner. We'd sing, and then one or the other would preach, and they wanted me to make a talk. Fort Worth wasn't too far from my hometown, and I got to thinking, well, I wonder how many of my hometown people will see me standing on the corner here preaching. And I remembered the Lord wasn't ashamed to hang on the cross, stripped of all his clothing, a public spectacle. He wasn't ashamed to do that for me. Why should I be ashamed? Stand on the street corner, let the passerby know that I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I went. We had a wonderful time. You can accept him or you can reject him. I've accepted him, and I'm proud of it, because the blessings he's poured out upon us are innumerable. And then there comes the greatest. To spend eternity with him. Or you can reject him and sink into a devil's hell. There's no alternative. It's Jesus Christ or else. Father, bear these truths home to our hearts. If there's a man or a woman or boy or girl present this morning who has never accepted the Lord as their Savior, may they do so this morning. May they walk the aisle, take this servant of thine by the hand and say, "Preacher, I'm receiving the Lord as my Savior this morning." Perhaps they've done that to something else thou wouldst have them to do. Move upon them, our Father, to do thy will, we ask in Christ's name. We're going to stand and sing.